going to look at perhaps our last section on Ephesians, but I might do another one. So this is either our last or our second last look at Ephesians. And before I get there, I've got a little story I want to open with to read. A news report. It's a news report from a newspaper in South Africa, Swaziland. It's a little country landlocked inside of South Africa, up against the edge of sort of near Mozambique. It's a nation all of its own, but it's so small most guys don't really even notice it's there. But you can go look it up on a map if you don't know Swaziland. Anyway, this is news out of Swaziland. Witches flying broomsticks in Swaziland above 150 meters will be subject to arrest and a hefty fine of 500,000 rand, civil aviation authorities say, according to a report. Witches' broomsticks have been classified as similar to any heavier-than-air transportation device, that is, airborne. Here is the quote. A witch on a broomstick should not fly above the 150-meter limit. From the Civil Aviation Authority Marketing and Corporate Affairs Director Sabelo Tlamini, he quoted to the newspaper. It's authentic, guys. This isn't a joke. I hope you're taking serious note. Witches are now going to be fined if they fly over 150 meters in the air. However, no penalties exist for witches flying below 150 meters. The report said it was hard to say how serious he was, but witchcraft isn't a joking matter in Swaziland. The people believe in it. In Swaziland, brooms actually aren't normally, well, the witches' brooms aren't normally used for flying. They're a bundle of sticks tied together, and they don't usually even have handles. So picture that. I don't know how these witches are going to fly over 150 meters. But they use their brooms to flick potions about homesteads. So they go with their brooms and they splash their potions on houses and stuff. They don't generally use their broomsticks for transport. Anyway, there was a bit of consternation in South Africa because people were asking questions about what will happen if a witch is caught flying across the border. Is there a similar law in South Africa? And they want to know now, how are they controlling the airspace between Swaziland and South Africa when it comes to witches? So that was just for fun to start us off on what I'm going to speak about this morning, which is spiritual warfare. And we've reached the passage in Scripture where Paul speaks to the Ephesians about the armor of God. And so if you have your Bible, you can open it to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And Paul is, we've been speaking about these godly relationships that Paul's interested in, husbands and wives and masters and slaves and parents and children. And now he turns to his final instructions to the saints at Ephesus. And we read from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, see, I told you it was final. Finally, it's the last thing that he gets to say to the saints at Ephesus besides a few greetings. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Quick interjection here so you understand. He's saying our struggle is against powers and principalities and authorities, and he's not speaking against governments on earth. Your struggle is not against the politicians. I know when they come past in the traffic with the lights going and the cars have to get off the road and you want to throw rocks at them, but you don't have the courage because you know you'll end up in jail. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood. So when he speaks against the authorities here, Paul is not speaking about human authority. He is speaking about demonic powers. He is speaking about witches and broomsticks and stuff like that. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. That's how I feel in my sermon this morning. If I can get through it without falling over, I've done all right. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It's a lovely, very well-known passage of Scripture. And you can make a couple of mistakes when you approach the topic that I want to speak about today, spiritual warfare. Well, one of the mistakes you can make is to think that this stuff is not real. But this stuff is real. This stuff is real. I don't want us to have the mistake of being complacent when it comes to understanding that there truly are demons and there is a devil. This is one of the big mistakes of Western Christianity, is that it has become very sophisticated. And now if you look at the word sophisticated, it's sophistry. It comes from a Greek word that has to do with all about being thinking and being refined and being so elite in our thinking that we've actually produced a nice intellectual framework by which we live, and we've managed to rationalize. And the West has rationalized so much that they cannot accept the fact that there is still pure evil, that some kid would be demon-possessed and pick up a gun and shoot 15 of his classmates. They think it must be because he wasn't given equal opportunities as a young boy. But there is evil. There is evil. And nothing will explain some of the occurrences in the world besides the fact that there is evil. We've got too sophisticated. Actually, in the Bible, people foamed at the mouth. A boy wanted to throw himself in the fire repeatedly. And they didn't first go and say, oh, sure, he's bipolar. Maybe we just need to find a tablet and we'll fix him with some medication. Oh, look at him. He doesn't obey his parents. It's ADD. No, firstly, they looked at this kid and they saw, here is some demonic activity taking place. And they cast out a demon and wow, he was healed. Supernaturally, mightily delivered. Now, we fortunately in Madagascar, we live a little bit closer to, well, we are African. We live closer to the voodoo and stuff. And now, I don't want us to be ignorant of the voodoo, but neither. So the one extreme is the Western Christian view that everything is sanitized and sophisticated and people have learned to control their environments. And so they don't really come up against evil. They don't understand evil as just demons behind bushes. The other extreme is to be obsessed with it, to go and look for a demon behind every bush, to say every cause is demonic. And that's the problem we have here. Someone gets sick in their bodies, and what they need is a good injection of something or some medicine, and the first thing person says is, it's the devil, we have to cast it out. I don't know, I've got flu. You can come exorcise it if you want. But you get flu from time to time. We understand there are viruses. We understand that actually what's needed is not deliverance, but rest. Rest. Just lie down, take a break, take a load off your feet, take a day off work, rest. Sometimes the Malagasy guys, I see them working every day, up early, 4 or 5 in the morning, until they're nearly going to drop dead because they don't understand that health and rest and overwork, there's an interplay there, nutrients, eating fruit and veg, and not just very. And so things go wrong. And then when they go wrong, we want to cast out a demon because ill health is a curse. So that's the other extreme, blaming everything on the devil or denying the existence of the devil. These are the two things we want to avoid in this church, in your life. I want you to avoid thinking there is no devil. There really is. But avoid blaming everything on the devil because he's really not that big. So, this stuff is real. At a recent prayer meeting, one of our church members came up and asked for some prayer, and she went on to explain that sometime earlier or in the past week or two, she had been lying in her room, I guess, trying to sleep or maybe fast asleep, and she had felt the presence of evil, something demonic, come and press itself upon her, and she couldn't wake up to pray. She wanted to pray. She felt she couldn't get the words out of her mouth. She was in terror because you want to cry out, "Jesus, help me," and you can't even make the words come out of your mouth. And, you know, I could have said, "Wow, that was just a nightmare," or I could be a little bit more truthful and say, "You know, actually in my own life years ago, I've experienced torment that was definitely spiritual, and I was able to recognize immediately what she's talking to me about is simply a demonic attack. Some demonic spirit has come to her to disturb her. Its goal is to rob her of peace, to rob her of sleep." In a lovely psalm that I cling to like a promise, it says, "The Lord gives sleep to those he loves." So if God wakes you up in the night to pray, he's going to tell you who to pray for. But if you wake up in the night and it's not to pray because you don't have a sense that the Holy Spirit is telling you about your friend who you need to intercede for, it's just your sleep that's being robbed from you, then it's probably a mosquito or a demon. Now, for me, I still wonder, how can a demon fit in such a tiny host body as a mosquito? But at times, I'm convinced the mosquitoes were sent by the devil to come and rob me of sleep. But in this case, not in my case of mosquitoes, but in this case of the lady in our church, it was genuinely demonic. She knew, and you know, when you are visited by a demon, when you are terrorized in the night. It doesn't usually happen in the rational conscious moments. It happens in the fits of sleep when you're trying to have peace and your peace is being stolen. And sometimes you have a dream and you can't cry out and you feel like you can't breathe, and you know when you wake up that was supernatural. Now, my friends, this is real. This stuff is real. The devil can come and he can visit you in your sleep. Now, of course, there's also a position to take when it comes to the demonic. And that's what I want to teach into this morning. I want to build a position that puts you in a place of confidence, security, strength, and freedom. And so there's this urban legend, and urban legends were around long before the internet. So this is kind of a Christian urban legend. I don't know if it's totally true or not, but I think it was like attributed to Smith Wigglesworth, or maybe more than one guy, that he woke up in the night one night, he woke up and he's like, "Ah, what's that?" And he sees the devil in his bedroom, literally. Now, what a privilege to be visited by the devil. So, I mean, there's only one devil. There's 7 billion people. If he visits one person every day, you're not going to get a visit before you die. So anyway, this great saint of God, whoever he was, wakes up in the middle of the night to see standing there in his bedroom with his horns, or however he recognized the evil of the devil. The devil was there, and he took a look and he said, "Oh, it's only you." And he turned over and went back to sleep. I love that. I love that. Because in one sense, there's a rightness to understanding where the devil fits into the grand scheme of things. The devil is real, and I don't want you to be unaware of his schemes. But I want you to understand that he is also conquered by Jesus. There isn't a, as Hollywood portrays it, there isn't a battle going on, God and the devil trading blows. No, it doesn't work like that. The devil is real, and he is a fallen angel. He is one of many angels. He was a great and beautiful angel until unrighteousness was found in him. The day that he said, "Let me ascend, let me place myself on a pedestal because I too deserve worship." And he tried to usurp God's position by saying, "I am also beautiful enough to be worshipped." And in that instant, there was a revolt. Don't know how it worked out in heaven, but there are scriptures that indicate that he misled a third of the angels, and they revolted against God. And do you know how long that battle lasted? Until God cared to notice. And then the devil was cast out of heaven because he was never an equal for God. He was a created being, an angel. And so it's On the battle that we speak of, spiritual warfare, this war is warfare between angels and demons. Angels and demons. And you know where God is? Far above it all. He sits on his throne. He sits in glory and majesty. And the devil comes before him and asks permission. Can I speak? Can I? And he says, where have you been? And he says, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth. That's where the warfare happens. That's where the chaos is. That's where sin and its effects are open for the devil to exploit. And so the devil's been trying to cause trouble, seeking whom he may devour like a lion. He's been roaming, looking for a prey. Then he comes to God and he says, God, I found Job. No, actually, God actually suggests Job to him. God says, have you seen my servant Job? And the devil says, Yeah, he really worships you, but he wouldn't if you let me mess with him. And God said, no, he'll still worship me if you mess with him. And the devil says, please, sir, can I mess with Job? And God says, okay, you can do this with Job. You can take away his possessions. You can kill his livestock. You can. And if you read the book of Job, it is the inspired word of God. It tells you who is on the throne. There is only one on the throne, and that's God. And so we have to understand, one, spiritual warfare, demonic stuff is real, curses exist, Satanism exists, witchcraft exists, and all of this, the enemy is involved, and there are demons, a third, but hey, they're outnumbered 2-1 by the good angels anyway. And the angels and the demons are at war, and we need not be ignorant of that. See, the problem with some of you in this room is you've never encountered, or perhaps you don't realize that you have encountered demonic activity sometime in your life. If that's the case, if you've never encountered demonic activity, could it be that your faith has been a little neutered or somehow made sophisticated and you've managed to live your Christianity so clean that you've avoided any of the spiritual side of things? We shouldn't have a cerebral faith. Your faith must be real and alive. It must involve confrontation with forces of darkness. There must be times where in your life you know you are advancing the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness, that you are in a spiritual battle. If you've managed to live your faith your whole life and never ever have encountered the demonic at all, I might suggest you being too cautious. Now, don't go looking for the devil. Just let courage rise up in your heart to say, God, help me to know that I'm in an unseen realm as well as a seen realm. On the other hand, so I say, if you've never encountered these things, maybe your walk is not similar enough to biblical accounts. Go back and read the Bible and see that from time to time, Jesus encountered someone who was demon-possessed. From time to time, Paul encountered someone who was demon-possessed. From time to time, you should encounter something which you cannot explain with science, because we do not worship science. And there are things science cannot explain. We live in a spiritual world as well as a physical one. On the other hand, some people, all they talk about is how the devil harasses them. If all you can tell me about is how the devil got you down, how the devil robbed from you, how the devil did this and how the devil did that, may I gently suggest that you're making more of the devil than you should. You're giving him more credit than you should. If your type of Christianity is that the devil gets the blame for everything, I would again say your life is not close enough to Scripture. Go and read the people in the Bible from the New Testament. Look at the Gospels and look at the book of Acts, and you'll see that for the most part, the disciples were not concerned with the devil. They were concerned with the kingdom of God. For the most part, they were not concerned with defending themselves against evil. They were concerned with proclaiming the gospel and bringing the good news. So if you're the type of Christian that's constantly running in battles, like when he arrives, he's like, thank you, won't believe. I've just been in such a battle with the devil. You know, this week, you can't believe how he tried to attack my finances. Some guy asked me for money, and I had to say no. Some guys are in these constant running skirmishes with the devil. They're always talking about how they're standing up and claiming the promises and under the blood. I'm under the blood, brother. I'm under the blood. Don't panic. Don't panic. We're all under the blood. if you're a believer in Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus, you live under the blood. You don't leave that state. You abide in Christ. Abide in Him. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, Lord. You are my strong tower and my fortress. I don't have to build my own one. Those guys sound like they have to build up their own defenses constantly. Be on your guard. Be careful of the devil. He might get you. Don't go to sleep without saying that prayer. You never know. You do know. This is the amazing thing about the Bible. There are assurances. You do know. You are safe. You are kept. You are in Christ. So, some don't realize they should be standing in faith for a victory that is spiritual. Others are looking to be delivered from something that is natural. I mean, some guys, because they've learned to blame the devil for everything, they've never grown up themselves. It's like the young guy. Oh, God, just deliver me from lust. Deliver me from lust. I can't keep my hands off my girlfriend. No, it's not a spirit of lust. It's actually just a sexual appetite that you have to manage, young man. You just have to learn self-discipline. Ah, young men, self-discipline. It's a lot more work than instantaneous deliverance. When you blame the devil for your problem, you're just trying to take a shortcut. It's not a spirit of lust for most young men. It's just sexual appetites they need to learn to manage. Just self-discipline. So, we need to learn how to appropriate these things. How do we keep a godly balance? The key text from this passage is Ephesians 6 verse 12. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, look carefully at this. Where Paul gets to is he gets to spiritual warfare after he talks about godly relationships. It's important because now you'll start to understand what you're warfaring for. He speaks about husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants, the areas of relationship. And then he says, into that context, he says, your battle is not against flesh and blood. Ah, you know when you find yourself constantly just tense with your wife? Paul's saying, wait a minute, don't let the enemy trick you. Your fight is not with her. Your fight is spiritual. Take up a spiritual position and then lead as a husband. Don't be pulled down into these earthly conflicts. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. So in order to maintain peaceful, godly relationships, you need to understand how to take up a spiritual stand. That's the link back to this. This is the scripture in context. There is a link between Ephesians 6, even from Ephesians 5, the end of it, and right through to Ephesians 6, verse 10, when we start about spiritual warfare. You see, it's about relationships. That's where we find most conflict in our lives. You may find yourself fighting with your spouse, or clashing with your children, or feeling like your boss is Pharaoh, asking for twice the number of bricks to be made and not giving you any straw to work with. Where is it that you find yourself most intensely combative? Where is it that things start to get stressed out? It's in relationships. It's in your marriage. It's in your parenting. It's in your workplace. It's with other people. That's where you want to go out and have a fight. That's where there's stress and conflict. And Paul's saying, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, get a heavenly perspective. People take people to court at the drop of a hat. There's strife and there's conflict. But you must look beyond that and understand that there are spiritual dynamics at play. And then if we understand that, we will not fall into the trap of fighting our fight with people. You will not constantly end up in battles with people when you understand the devil is trying to bait you. There are demonic forces at work that want to come and rob and destroy. And it's targeted primarily at relationships. It's not the first time Paul mentions the spiritual dimension. In Ephesians 2 verse 1, he said, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's at work in those who are disobedient. So put on the full armor of God, it says in Ephesians 6 verse 11, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil has schemes and he is real and he comes to rob, kill and destroy. He wants to rob you. not firstly of your possessions. I mean, if someone breaks in your house and steals your stuff, you can get that stuff back one day maybe, but it's just theft. And maybe it was the devil, or maybe it's just a robber being whatever, wicked. But the devil, actually, the first thing he wants to rob you of is your peace. He wants to steal your peace from your life. That's why Paul says the struggle is not against flesh and blood. Keep peace with the people around you. He wants to kill your joy. The devil wants to take your peace. The devil wants to take your joy. These are the things you're contending for. These are the places where you may have been robbed and not even have noticed. Maybe the thief already came into your life and took your peace and took your joy. How is your joy level today? How is the peace between you and your wife, or between you and your child, or between you and your neighbor? Did the devil sow something that got in there and messed it up and stole your peace and stole your joy? Well, if that's what the devil's about, and I'm saying to you, yes, folks, the boogeyman is real. But there's some good news. When the boogeyman goes to sleep, you know, the boogeyman, you looked under your bed. My boys don't want to look under their beds. Look in the cupboard. We don't have cupboards. That keeps it easy. When the boogeyman goes to sleep every night, he checks in his closet for Chuck Norris. Did you know that? It's a joke. Every night when the boogeyman goes to sleep, he checks his closet for Chuck Norris. See, if this joke were a spiritual analogy, Chuck Norris would represent Jesus. The boogeyman would be the devil. You're a kid and you fear the boogeyman. But when you see that the boogeyman fears Chuck Norris, you grow up and you realize there's someone greater. There's someone greater. So I don't want to make light of this. It's very serious. Satan, the devil, the demons who oppose God are very real. But we're not to fear them. Some people think there's some cosmic battle between good and evil. It's not like that. God is on his throne above all of these things. So how is it that we should not fear evil? It's because Jesus told us not to. Matthew 10 verse 25. I'm just going to read and you must listen. Matthew 10 verse 25. Jesus says, It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, that's a term used for the devil, how much more the members of his household? He's speaking to his disciples. He's saying, I'm going to suffer, you will suffer too. I will face opposition, you will face opposition too. He's saying, Christian, don't expect to live a more victorious life than Jesus. Be careful of that lie. You also will face persecution in this life. You also will face people who want to go against you the way Jesus did. He says, do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that one is capital O, the one, it's God. So he's saying, there are people who work for the devil who will come against you and persecute you. There is the devil himself, Beelzebub. There is evil and it will come against you because it came against Jesus. He's saying a servant is not greater than its master. Whatever you, Jesus experienced as the master, you as the student, you will learn what the teacher also knows. Opposition, persecution, demonic onslaught at time. He's saying, but don't fear them. Don't fear that. Don't fear when hell breaks out against you. Fear the one. Fear God who's above them, who the one who can throw body and soul in hell. It is that concept that if the boogeyman is afraid of Chuck Norris, then pay attention to Chuck Norris more than you pay attention to the boogeyman. If Jesus is saying anything here, he's saying, don't put your attention on the devil. He's saying, keep your eyes on him who is greater. Fear him. Fear God. When you live a life, a God-fearing life, when you live a life that puts God first, then you don't have to worry about the devil. Even if he destroys your life, you are still safe in God's hands. The sickness that comes and people say, oh no, this is terrible. You say, oh, but God has got my life in his hands. That's what gives you strength. You could say, oh no, the devil's attacking you. The devil's going to destroy your life. No, don't fear the one that can take your life. Fear the one that can take body and soul. Him who sits on the throne. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he says this. Then he says this most reassuring truth. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Who's in control? Not the devil. The devil's not in control. Your Father is in control. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He means God knows you intimately. He knows everything about your life. You haven't been forgotten, left to be attacked by the devil. God has you in his hand. He's got you where he wants you. He knows everything about you. He says, so do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. In other words, if God even cares for the sparrows, he cares for you. You're safe in his care. Even in the midst of conflict, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of this world where the devil roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus put the devil in perspective again in the following text in Luke chapter 10 verse 17. The 72 returned with joy. These are his followers that he sent out. And they've gone out and they come back and they're rejoicing. They say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They're like, we've been casting out demons. Yeah, we are fired up now. Some Christians are like that. Man, today I've really kicked the devil's head in. You know, like, I'm so strong spiritually. Wow, awesome. But Jesus is like, really? Really, is that how you see it? He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's saying, I was there when Satan lost his power, his position, his prestige. When he was just chucked out of heaven, I saw it happen. Meaning, like, that's me. I'm the powerful one. So he's saying, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Do you hear that, people? Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. In other words, we don't have to be big, fired-up, devil-destroying Christians who are so stoked about our ability to do deliverance ministry. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The important truth is about the focus. The focus is on heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice about how well you can cast out demons. That's just business as usual. Casting out demons, anyone can do that. That's what Jesus is effectively saying. Any believer can do that. You can cast out demons. That's not what's awesome. What's awesome is that your names are written in heaven. Put your eyes on the glorious throne of God and rejoice in him. Rejoice in what Jesus has done for you. If a Christian spends 99% of his time praising Jesus, the devil won't actually have much room to get in anywhere anyway. This is very important. We fix our eyes on Jesus and we focus our lives on the kingdom. I want to tell you some more examples of how people become weird, because I want you to understand, still talking about the two extremes. People give the devil too much credit. They end up focusing on the devil and they're always in a battle. They blame the devil for issues that are mostly their own character. People also shy away and pretend there is no devil. The result is you don't stay alert, knowing that the devil is actually trying to destroy your marriage. No, the devil is trying to destroy your marriage, but he won't and he can't if you say, Jesus, be my covering, be my defender. I want to stand with you, Lord Jesus. Anyway, here's another story. I want to read from a great message that Grant Crawford preached. Grant Crawford is one of the guys with New Covenant Ministries. This was preached just a few weeks ago in a leader's training time in Johannesburg, I think, in South Africa. And Grant Crawford speaks about his own experience. He says, I remember when I was about 19 years old, and Ray Oliver, that was his pastor, who was leading our church in Pietermaritzburg at the time, was leading a prayer meeting. And he gave me the mic to pray. I laid hold. He says, this is lovely. It's very funny. I laid hold of the spirit of Islam that night, he says. I bound him. I cast him right over the border through Malawi. He bounced somewhere, I think in Egypt. And then I chucked him into the Mediterranean Sea. And I said, glory! and my veins were popping out. I chucked the mic back and the crowd was going for it, and I thought, boom, Maritzburg is free. Maritzburg is the town. He's prayed for the town. The town has been set free of the spirit of Islam because he bound the spirit of Islam and he cast it into the Mediterranean Sea. Ray, this is his pastor, came up to me and in his usual gentle way put his arm around my shoulder and whispered into my ear, Grant, next time you get the mic, my boy, pray to Jesus, not the devil. See, what he had done is he had gone on a big rant, a big spiritual hype, and he had done this, bound that, this and that, and he actually had none of that authority. It wasn't from God. It was all bluff and bluster. It was bravado. It was just being loud and being lively. But actually, you know, some people don't realize this, but it isn't really our job to attack the devil. It really isn't in your hands to bring in the end of time. I mean, if it was, wouldn't we just have bound the devil ourselves and thrown him into hell? I bind you, Satan, cast you into hell. He's not in hell yet. He will be when Jesus comes back and Jesus takes him to the lake of fire, and that's what he's prepared the lake of fire for, and why Jesus is coming back to take care of evil. But we don't do that. That's not spiritual warfare. Can you cast out a demon? Yes, you can. Can you cast the devil into hell? No, you can't. This is part of growing up as a Christian. It's learning how to exercise the authority of God within the measure of the authority of God. Another comment he makes, he's got a friend who has a church with a war room. They've mapped zones where Jezebel sits, where the spirit of abortion sits, and even where death sits. How's that, eh? We can put up a map. We can go over Antananarivo and we can go and do a survey and we can do our spiritual mapping. I know about spiritual mapping. And we can do a whole lot of analysis and we can work out where the prostitutes are. And just using common sense, not the Holy Spirit, we'll say that's the spirit of promiscuity. And, you know, we fool ourselves that we're really spiritual because we're actually doing something that even a non-Christian could do, but we say, God told me. And then we'll map out the whole of Antananarivo, and then we'll spend the next 6 weeks engaged in first binding that stronghold and then binding that stronghold, and then we'll have to get up on the hill. We'll go on to the highest hill we can find, and we'll get our prayer bus, and we'll pray down over Antananarivo, because now, of course, if we're praying down, it's somehow more effective. That must be why I'm on the stage and you're down there. And you know what, Christians, that's very weird. It is, it's very weird. And I don't read that stuff in the Bible. I don't see Paul doing that. I don't see Peter doing that. I don't see James doing that. I don't see, name some more of the disciples, some other buddies, Silas, Barnabas. You can go and find all these exemplary Christians and none of them set up a war room and made the devil their focus. None of them. What was their focus? Jesus, the gospel, the mission God gave to the church. Go and proclaim the good news. Oh, but you know, we can't go in there unless we bind the devil. No, actually, didn't work like that. Go and read how the gospel spread. They went and they went and they went. And when they encountered the devil, eventually, when they were at wit's end with that, then they cast out a demon. It's the account. It's the attitude. You know, there's some Christians that are almost like they've made themselves professional exorcists or devil hunters. It's not New Testament Christianity. It's not how we're supposed to live. It really just becomes weird. Another example he gives here, he's got a friend. I don't know if I would have a friend like this. But when he planted his church, he dug holes in the yard around the church building and he buried stacks of Bibles because he wanted a safe zone where the devil couldn't come. That's just blatant superstition. That's just blatant superstition. When you have to do a particular little ceremony, that's superstition. If you move into a new house and you need to call the priest to come and sprinkle holy water, that's superstition. That's not spiritual warfare. Now listen, if God spoke to you and you know He spoke to you and He said, anoint this with oil or pray over this, then please go ahead and anoint the thing with oil and pray over it. I have no problem with you having that freedom. But it isn't a rule we set up as Christians that wherever we go now, we have to anoint and we have to sprinkle and we have to pray and we have to ceremonialize, because we are just becoming superstitious if we do that. Very dangerous, because we've done that. People have done that. They've become ceremonial. Oh, I'm about to break ground on my new building project, and before we bring in the bulldozers, we've got to go and plant a little tree here and bless this land. You don't have to. But if God told you to and you want to, you can. But why are you doing it? Are you thinking you can conjure up blessing? If you think you can conjure up spiritual favor, I'm afraid God is much bigger than that. You don't give God enough credit. You cannot twist His arm. Not by any ceremony you did on your piece of land. You will not twist God's arm. He doesn't bless you because of what you did on your land. He blesses you because of what Jesus did at the cross. Come on, people. We must grow up. Sorry. I'm not trying to be mean. People sometimes get so devil anti too. They say that, oh, he's a toothless lion and I bind the devil. But we read in Jude 9, when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So even the archangel Michael says God sought the devil out. It's important. When you go to war spiritually, you don't go to war under your own authority. You're going from within a position of acknowledging who God is and saying, God, I'm not up to fighting the devil. I'm not just going to say, Satan, I rebuke you. You know, if you're bold enough to do that, go for it. But you don't even see Michael doing that when he's contending with the devil over Moses' body. He says, the Lord rebuke you. So my counsel to you is, if you want to engage the devil, then do so from within Jesus. Say, Jesus, rebuke the enemy. He's attacking my life. Jesus, won't you deal with the devil here in this area of my life? Jesus, you are my strong tower. You don't go out there on your own and pick a fight with the devil. You don't even know how smart he is. He is way more intelligent than any of us. He is cunning, deceitful. He will trick you. You'll say, no, I can discern. I can ask this guy, which demon are you? He says, I'm a lying spirit. I can only cast it out if I know its name. You see, that's what my spiritual teacher taught me. So I've discerned now. I've addressed this demon. It said it's a lying spirit. But actually, would the lying spirit tell the truth? Maybe it's actually a spirit of greed. It's a lying spirit that would say, I'm a spirit of greed. Then you cast out the spirit of greed and the lying spirit stays there. See, there are some people who think you must know the name of the demon because Jesus went to that one and said, who are you? And he said, we are legion. But that was the only case. The other times, Jesus doesn't need the name of the demon to cast it out. There's nowhere else in Scripture where it says you need the name of the demon. I'm jumping around because I want to smack some of these silly Christian things that people do. I want us to be willing to pray for someone and cast out a demon, but not think we have to be super saints to do it. I want every believer to know you have the authority to cast out a demon, but you don't have to have a Bible school course that teaches you to discern the name of the demon in order to break its power. The power to break its power is in Jesus. It remains there. It is always there. And if you go to war against the devil, go to war from within Jesus. Say, Jesus, rebuke the devil for me. I come against you, Satan, in Jesus' name. And I say, Lord God, drive out this devil, and the devil will flee. I assure you, we do not need to become super skilled at whatever it is, spiritual warfare. There's not methodologies. When you need ceremonies, when you need sprinkling, when you need to know the name of the demon, you're actually fabricating an artificial system that is not scriptural. 2 Peter 2 verse 10 and 11 warns the same thing about being bold and arrogant against the demonic realm. Bold and arrogant, they're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. Interesting, and it's from the Lord. The angels are obeying God's commission in warfare. If we're in spiritual warfare, it must be warfare that is commissioned by God, that we know God has called us to it, not us ourselves. You notice when Paul was being bugged for several days, you can read it in Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. There's a slave girl that keeps following Paul day after day, and he's trying to spread the gospel. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. This is a brilliant example of how spiritual warfare should work. Paul is not looking for a fight with the devil. He's looking to proclaim the gospel. He's living a right life before God. He's focused on Jesus, and there's this voice.
You from God. You're one of those guys. You're working with the Son of God. You're a prophet. You're preaching the truth, man.
And this woman is following him every day, and she's a slave girl, and she keeps making a nuisance of herself. And it says it went on for days, and eventually he turned around and he went to her and he said, "This demonic spirit, out." And a demonic spirit left the slave girl, just like that. But you notice where his focus was. His focus was so much on the gospel and on preaching and bringing the good news that he didn't even stop to deal with the demon for a few days until it finally irritated him too much. And then he just cast it out. What can we do? We stand firm. There's consistency. You're not tossed by winds of doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4 says, don't be tossed by winds of doctrine. I want to tell you, when it comes to spiritual warfare, don't be tossed around by demonic fears. There is full armor. We must not neglect any part of it. When the Word of God says the full armor, it means it is sufficient. It is enough. You stand against the devil's schemes, not against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces of evil. Note, you stand, you don't hunt. You stand against the devil's schemes. We are not ghostbusters on a mission to find demons. We are on a mission to proclaim the good news. And when we encounter demonic opposition, we do not flinch. You wear this armor, and when the day of evil comes, it doesn't say if, it says when. It's not every day that's a day of evil, but when the day of evil comes, you stand firm. You don't flinch. You stand your ground, and when the fight is over, you're still standing. This is a call not to flinch. Flinching is falling into fear. It's running away from a battle. It's attributing all authority to the devil. But no, what we have is truth, a belt, that a thing that constrains. We've got the belt of truth. We've got righteousness, a breastplate. It covers your heart. What is it? It's Jesus' righteousness. It's not your own righteousness. It's a breastplate of righteousness. Notice the illustration of the armor of God. Most of it is defensive. The breastplate of righteousness is defensive. You are protected because you have Jesus' righteousness. You will not fall away from God or lose your salvation. You stand firm in it. You have feet ready, ready with shoes that come from the gospel of peace. What is it? The bronze shoes that the Roman soldiers used to wear. They were metal shoes that would protect their feet. Again, it was defensive. It's saying, here I stand for the gospel. I'm not going to run away. I'm going to move forwards. You can move forwards with the gospel, kicking your feet through the thorns of the devil and whatever spikes and broken glass and nails and stuff is put in front of your path. You've got these shoes of the gospel that allow you to keep moving forwards with the gospel, but it's defensive, your protection. You're not going out there to look for the devil, to find him, because I want to kick his head in. It's not like that. It's like I'm on Jesus' mission. I want to take the gospel in my life. I want to go forwards, and there are these thorns and there's this broken glass in my life, but I have these bronze shoes that protect my toes. There are shoes. That's a picture of the Roman soldier. And then we have a shield of faith. Again, it's defensive, and it's able to extinguish every flaming arrow. So the shield of faith that stands there says, you believe. You have faith. Your shield is not my faith that will help you. It's your faith. When you're being attacked by the devil, you don't have to come running, "Pastor, come to my house and cast out the demon from my bedroom." No, you go back there and you cast that demon out if it's stealing your sleep. Goodness me, I had to do it once in my life. I was being bothered by something, and eventually I got angry. I said, "My child is always sick. He's been sick, and the doctor says he needs to have his tonsils out. And he's only 4 or whatever. He's had these horrible things going on." I said, finally, it just hit me. This is not right. This is the work of the devil. It's not every sickness, I'm saying, but that day came that I saw this is an attack of Satan. My life is being messed up by this thing repeatedly. I went to my boy's bedroom. I sat down on the bed with him. He was lying there. He was asleep, lucky for him. And I put my hands on him and I said, Lord God, I believe your covenant promises me better things than this ongoing sickness my child's been having. Whatever work of the devil has been going on here, I say enough. Enough in Jesus' name. Today it ends. And I said, God, set him free. Heal him, whatever the problem is with his throat. I don't know, but stop him from getting sick anymore. And you know, literally like from day to night, everything changed. Doesn't always work like that. But sometimes when the Holy Spirit needs to, he will stir you up to go and pray deliverance prayer, and you pray it with your faith. Your faith. You don't need to call a priest. You know, the problem with calling a priest is you end up living an immature Christianity. You never go and have any victories of your own to talk about. Please, please, people, let us live a faith that is our own faith, not someone else's faith. And you have a helmet of salvation. Again, it's protective. It protects. And then finally, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It's offensive. The only weapon, the offensive one. All the others are defensive things, but now we have the sword of the Spirit. But it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. You cannot make the Bible say what you want it to say. It says what God says. You cannot make the Bible say what you want it to say. So even here, in your spiritual warfare, you are bounded to make war using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Stick within the word of God. You can't claim promises that the word of God doesn't promise. The word of God doesn't promise you a BMW. And go and claim it. He claimed his twin cab years ago. Maybe one day, brother. I hope, saint. God give you. Name it and claim it. Just twin cab, come to me. Anyway. But the model he claimed is so old now, he won't even want it when he gets it. And it says, you've got the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and then he goes on and finally Paul says, and pray. And it says, not just for yourself, but for all the saints. He has another test of your spiritual warfare. Is your spiritual warfare for the sake of others? Are you fighting spiritual battles for the sake of others? Mark 5 verse 1, nearly finished. I just want to read this because it's spectacular. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore. They used to chain him up and he used to break the chains. He was so demonized that he was actually superhumanly strong. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. That still happens today. People hurt their bodies. They cut themselves and stuff. That too is a demonic thing. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. This is the demons now speaking through this guy. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. How's that? Who's at the mercy of whom? The demons are saying, Jesus, give us permission. Please, sir, can I go in the pig rather than just nowhere? And Jesus says, okay. He gave them permission and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Then when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I love this passage of Scripture because it puts everything into its correct balance and position when it comes to spiritual warfare. Jesus came and he met a man who was in bondage, everyone had shunned because they couldn't go near him. He used to break chains, tear his clothes off. He must have been a frightful sight, running around with blood coming off his arm and his leg where he hacked himself with rocks, probably stark naked half the time, totally dirty, hadn't taken a bath for years. He was insane. When they came this time, they saw him. He was clothed and in his right mind. Jesus had come and he had restored total dignity, healing, and the fight was over. It was over. Finished. Finished. That's how Jesus delivers. He takes someone and he sets them free and he restores dignity and he brings wholeness. The guy's in his right mind. Sanity is restored. Order is restored. Dignity is restored. And the job is done. That's the kind of spiritual warfare I'm fighting for. When I ask God for something, I say, God, I want you to break through in this area of my life. Bring back order. Bring back dignity. Bring back sanity. Bring back your presence here. And God does. He does. Progressively sometimes. Sometimes it's not always instantaneously. But that victory doesn't depend on me. Doesn't depend on that breakthrough. Doesn't depend on my skill. It depends on Jesus. Paul's desire is that the saints in Ephesus build healthy lives. And a healthy Christian believes in the devil, but he doesn't fear him. When you see what appears to be the work of the devil, you stand firm and you pray. That was the conclusion of the armor of God, was when you've got the full armor of God, then pray. What do? Pray. You don't have to hiss and spit. You can say the Lord rebuke you. You can cast out demons. Lay on hands if you want. Use whatever words you want. Keep your eyes open, maybe. Maybe a good idea. Sometimes when you lay hands on someone and they're demonized, they try and hit you. They react violently like that guy who was violent. But no fear, no flinching, no worrying. And please do pray. Why do I say that? Because Paul said, pray to those Ephesians. Pray on all occasions. Pray spiritual prayers. Pray to take your stand in your life as a Christian. Pray for victory in areas where you need it. Pray. That is your spiritual warfare. I don't think the words you use matter much. You could bind or you could cut off. You could rebuke or you could say the Lord rebuke, which is a safe one to use. But the important thing is that you take your stand when you come up against the opposition the devil brings. Maybe you've been unemployed for months and now you finally realize this is the devil robbing you of a job. Take your stand and pray. Maybe your child is always sick. Maybe you're tired of going to the doctor. Maybe you still go to the doctor. It's not a bad idea. Medicine's good. God gave us doctors and medicine. But maybe you need to take your stand and pray. Maybe you feel sometimes in the night there's a terror that comes and a fear. Pray. Hold on to Jesus. He is the strong one. Fear him. Remember, the devil fears Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand that prayer is the most direct form of spiritual warfare that we do. That when we take our stand, it is a defensive position where we won't flinch, we won't give way to the enemy, we won't give way to fear. Where we recognize demonic stuff at work, whether it's the robbery of our peace or our joy, or whether it's disruption of relationships, or maybe it's just that we know we're being shortchanged, we can see things aren't working out when we know they should. In all these circumstances, Lord, help us to pray with a spiritual aggression which is rooted in faith in you, Jesus. With our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, may we take our stand against the enemy and may we not shrink back. May we not live a lukewarm, passive Christianity, but may we rise up as priests who intercede, who stand in the gap, who take our place in your army and know, Lord Jesus, why we're here. We're here for your gospel and for your glory. Amen.